Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fount? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you holy, trusting in His faithless arm? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
So today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 6, and the title is Spiritual Fullness in Christ. Spiritual Fullness in Christ. And we'll read it together, and I'm going to break down this passage a little bit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ as Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's so important, church family, to be mindful of God's blessings. Be thankful. It's so easy for us to gripe and complain for what we don't have. I think Canadians' favorite pastime is we like to complain, you know. If it's cold, we complain that it's too cold, right? Winter's too long. The summer comes, finally, oh, there's the black flies, and it's too hot, you know. And you know what I'm talking about. We just like the Maple Leafs. They just can't seem to win. Well, that's something that's worthy to pray, complain about, right? The Leafs, right? But they actually won. They might even get through this series, but who knows? Anyway, I digress. I'll get back to the topic here. But we should be thankful. Look at what we have rather than what we don't. Learn to be content in what God has given you and realize that He will take care of all of our needs. What is one of the Ten Commandments at the end? Do not covet thy neighbor's goods or thy neighbor's wife. Covetousness is the opposite of being thankful. And Paul, he even said in Philippians, he says, one thing I've learned is to be content in all situations, right? Can you be content and just say, thank God for what I do have, rather than complain about what we don't have? Well, it'll change your thinking. It'll give you a better outlook in life. And there's nothing more miserable than being miserable. And that's what pushes everyone away, doesn't it? So be thankful. Look at the good in each other. Look at the good in what you have. Sharon, one of the things that had blessed me with Sharon when I met her, because I went through quite a crisis, and I was kind of a glass half-empty guy. And Sharon was naturally a glass half-full person. And not because she was just mind over matters, because of her walk with God. She had a peace and a contentment with the Lord. And she taught me a little bit about, you know what, you need to be a glass half full sort of person. And over time, I began to figure that out. Then one day, when I only had a quarter glass, I said, well, what do you do when your glass is three quarters empty? She says, look at it as a glass one quarter full. Right? You still got water. So you still got some in that glass. So try to see the good in every situation, because you know God's got your back. No matter what, if you walk with the Lord, He's got your back. Even if it hurts, He's got it. If you've got a sore back, He's still got your back, right? So with thankfulness, so see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And I'll break that down later. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised, with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. What good? Now there's something we could give a praise report. If you're blood-bought by Jesus, your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
Wow. That's powerful. Now that your sins are forgiven, you're going to a better place. Your future is much brighter than your past. Isn't that awesome? He's forgiven us our sins. Yeah, but I got this going on. Yeah, your sins are forgiven. If you repented, if you confess Jesus your Lord, you're a new creation in Christ. You don't have to walk in shame and guilt of the sins that you confessed and repented of. You're forgiven. God's forgiven you. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Thank God for the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then we go on to freedom from human rules, and I'll just read that quickly. We won't get into that this morning, but well, I'll read it anyway. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or Sabbath day. I'll just stop there for one moment. There's a lot of people say, well, if you don't worship God on Saturday, you're not going to heaven. Well, Paul just said, do not let them put rules over you on your Sabbath. We practice Sabbath on Sunday because it's convenient. And also, I won't get into, that's a whole message in itself. The early disciples, when Jesus rose from the dead, was on Sunday. So they started having church on Sunday. A lot of people say, well, Constantine started. No, Constantine only decreed it 300 some years later. But it was the early Christians that actually started having service and worshiping God unofficially on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead that day. So Paul is saying, don't let people come and say, oh, like the Judaizers were saying, you're not worshiping God on Saturday. If you don't, you're not going to heaven. Don't let people tell you that even today. There it is in the scripture. I'd rather believe the word of God over people's opinions, man's traditions. Isn't that right? Man's traditions. So we have to be careful that even in churches, we don't allow man's traditions to interfere with the truth. Now, John Wesley, he said he had what you call the quadrilateral. First of all, before John Wesley came along, we had Martin Luther, who broke away from religious austerity, and he had the Latin word sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. In other words, he's saying if tradition doesn't line up with scripture, you take scripture over tradition. Then John Wesley came along later, and he kind of built on it, and he said the quadrilateral, scripture first, tradition second, reason third, and experience fourth. So he is saying that if your tradition lines up with the scripture, it's good. If your reasoning lines up with the word of God, rightly divided, that's good reasoning. And he said, if you experience something spiritual and it's scriptural, it's probably from God. So you see how it all works together, doesn't it? Always the word of God is primary. That everything has to be based the truth on the word. And this is what Paul is saying here, that don't let man's traditions, even if it comes into church, it can slip in. The enemy likes to slip in his secular humanistic versions everywhere, including the body of Christ. But if we know the word of God well enough, we can recognize when the enemy tries to counterfeit the truth. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with the festival, new moon, or celebration or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes on into great detail what they have seen. And there's a lot of things about angels today, too. I'm not saying angels, God doesn't use angels. He does. But we don't want anything to take the place of the Word of God or what Jesus is doing. I believe God has angels guarding over our kids. And there are special angels that watch over us. But they are hidden. They don't want glory. They don't want to be recognized or talked about. God deserves to be glorified and talked about because he's the one who only can save us. Angels can't save us, right? Such a person goes into great detail what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head. Who's the head? Jesus. from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments, sinews, grows as God causes it. Let's start again with Colossians 2, and I'm going to break it down again. Colossians 2, verse 6. So just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than that of Christ. Another word for human tradition, I would call secular humanism. We've all heard that, secular humanism. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Here we see more evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. When people, and sometimes even Christians have a problem here, when people tell you there's no evidence that Jesus is the second person of God, here's another assertion by Paul that Jesus Christ is more than just a man. Back to the scripture verse, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Isn't that beautiful? King James tells us that we are complete in Christ. In Christ we are complete. People try to find fulfillment and completion in other people and things. And even though we can have great satisfaction in the many blessings that God has provided us with, keep in mind that people and things can never fill our deepest spiritual needs. Only God and Christ can. When we make anything other than God our first priority, we will be left disappointed and wanting at the best, and totally lost and broken at worst. We were created by God fearfully and wonderfully, and designed to put God first in our lives and fellowship with him foremost. When anything else becomes our idol or our God with a small g, we become oppressed by the very thing that we try hard to possess. It could even be ministry. It could be your spouse, it could be your children, it could be your hobby, it could be your job, it could be yourself. Your possessions can possess you. You don't want to be possessed by your possessions, do you? No. Many hurtful, selfish acts and acts of violence result in an obsession, because that thing or person other than the true God became their idol or God. Even intellect, having a strong intellect should be your servant, not your master. Only Jesus should be our master. The good things that God's given us should always be there to serve, not to master us. Our only master is the Lord Jesus. And again, I would say be thankful for what God has given you, but do not hold on to that thing or blessing more tightly than the blesser. Always make sure God is first in that blessing, or the consequences could be quite dire. I know in my life over the years, human nature, I would become over obsessed with something or someone, and it would hurt that relationship. Because, again, being young and not so wise, I didn't understand that when you put too much into something, it could wind up becoming an obsession, right? And as the Lord taught me, I've learned that hang on tight to what you have, but not so tight that if it's pulling away from God, you can let go of it. Hang on tighter to Jesus. Make sure you never let go of him, because he's the one you're going to meet in eternity. We were created and designed to put God first. And I think about what Jesus said to remind us of the importance of putting God first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, blessings, hobbies, friends, spouses, children, all these things will be given to you as well. Notice that Jesus did not say, seek only the kingdom of God. For God knows that we have a life here on earth. And he wishes to hold no good thing from those who love him. The Bible tells us that. God wishes to hold no good thing from those who love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me, right? You put me first. God may be a jealous God, but unlike insecure people, he's not a possessive God. It's okay to be jealous, but not possessive. It's okay for a wife to be jealous over her husband if he's being pulled away, but not to be possessive, and vice versa. It's okay to be jealous of the gift or God's given you, but not possessive, because maybe God says your time for that gift is over. Can you let it go? Are you willing to let it go? Or if you hang on to it, it's going to ruin you, right? Because everything will come and go, but the only thing that will remain forever is God. Forever is God. As I said, God may be a jealous God, but he's not possessive. He's not insecure. He wants us to enjoy his blessings. This verse emphasizes the importance of prioritizing spiritual matters and living righteously, suggesting that when your primary focus is on God's kingdom, then your needs, not necessarily your wants, because they may not be good for you, but your needs will be met. It invites believers into a life of faith where provision comes from their relationship with God rather than their own efforts. Now going now to verse 10, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10b. Jesus, he is the head over every power and authority. I love that passage. Such a powerful passage, eh? Here we see that Jesus, not kings, but Jesus, not people's opinions, Jesus, not princes and powers in this world or in the heavenlies, has the greatest authority. Jesus, not Satan, sin or your circumstances, has the final word in your life. Too many people give the devil too much credit through misdirected faith and even give him too much power and attention, more than he deserves. Now, don't get me wrong. The devil is mighty powerful. He's powerful over the ignorant and the lost. But he's no match for the truly great one. And I'm not talking about Wayne Gretzky either. The great one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Even though Satan is the god of this world, he has power only over the lost and the ignorant. But Jesus is the one who's been given the name that's above all names. And he's the Lord above all lords. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, because Jesus was obedient to the death of the cross, therefore God has given Jesus a name that is above all names, that Jesus is Lord, and that every knee must bow of things in heaven. That means God's host of angels. Things on earth, that means earthly kings and presidents and prime ministers, and things under the earth. That means Satan and his minions of demons must bow to the name of Jesus. And we have his name given to us. And we have authority in his name. We'll get into that. He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say that, and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice that that's not beautiful. Jesus is head, verse 10, over every power and authority, not the devil. Jesus has the final word. In Colossians chapter 2, going back to 2, verse 11, in him you are also circumcised. Does everybody know what circumcised means? Yeah, but it was a physical cutting. Does everyone know? I don't want to have to explain. Okay, good. The good stuff. In him you are also circumcised, not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul's talking about spiritual circumcision. As a matter of fact, Paul was also dealing with the Judaizers, who sometimes, like legalistic Christians today, they were legalistic Christians, they were Jewish Christians that didn't get free from legalism yet. But I'm sure God was working on them. But they were stirring up trouble with the new Christians. And the Judaizer was saying that in order to be saved, you must have faith and grace, but also follow all the rules of the Judaic religion, such as physical circumcision, if they wanted to truly be saved by faith, and such as worshiping God on Sabbath, which was Saturday at the time. If you want to be saved, they said, it's not enough just to have faith in Jesus, but you've got to follow all the rules. Paul emphasized that it is by faith and grace alone that you're saved. And anything added is no longer faith or grace. He emphasized that physical circumcision was only an outward act to symbolize a spiritual reality that we can enjoy in the new covenant with newer and greater promises. And that's the new covenant you and I live in today after the death and resurrection of Jesus. We live in that newer and greater covenant. And one of his greater promises in the new covenant is now that the Holy Spirit is accessible to every believer, that our circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. He even tells us that the true Jew is not one born in the family or race, but that the true Jew is anyone who has been circumcised in the heart through repentance and faith in Jesus, who is the only door to salvation, not works, not following the law. The law had its purpose, but it wasn't there to save us. It was to point us our sinful nature so that we could turn to grace. To back this up, turn with me, would you, to Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 28. The whole passage is amazing, but I just want to get to the point this morning. Paul backs this up in Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 28. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Wow, that must have been a shock to all the people that were born in the Jewish faith. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly only, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God. I added of God, by the Spirit, not written with not written code. Such a person's praise is not from people, but from God. So when you're saved, it has nothing to do with man. Nothing to do with our rules and regulations. It has everything to do with repentance and faith in Jesus. That's it. And if you repent and have faith in Jesus, the love of God will start working in your heart, and you'll find you'll better obey the important laws anyway. You'll obey the Lord because now love is motivating you. Hope and the presence of God is helping you now to live right. Jesus didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead men alive. He prayed to take us from spiritual death to spiritual life through our faith in Jesus. And guess what? When you become alive spiritually, over time you do become a better person because God's working on you. He's able to finish what he started. The same faith that we have to save us in Jesus is the same faith that he will perfect us or mature us or sanctify us. By faith we're saved, that when we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, by faith he changes us. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, we put effort into it, but it's not our effort that saves us. We have to cooperate with him. It's his power that saves us. Hebrews chapter 8 is confirmed by another writer, probably not Paul. They figure it might have been one of his students. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. So the first covenant, of course, we know is the Old Testament, right? The covenant of the Jews. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will establish with the people of Israel at that time. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them in their hearts." Praise God. "I will be their God and they will be my people." If our heart isn't being changed, we have to ask, is Jesus in my life? Now, I know we have bad days and we can repent, but if we're not learning to love and forgive each other, we have to say, "Lord, are you in my heart?" And it's not our good works that saves us, it's the work of Christ that saves us, and our just walking with him and learning to allow him to change us. Just going back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." If we didn't make ourselves alive, God made us alive. Amen. Praise God. "He forgave us all our sins." God forgave us our sins. "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Thank God for the cross. Jesus took the spiritual bullet that we deserved. Innocent, without sin, God... The Bible says it pleased God to punish his sons in place of our sins. God's a holy God. He has to punish sin. He's also a merciful God. And through punishing his innocent son, through repentance and faith, we can receive God's grace and mercy. Praise the Lord. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. By the shed blood, the confession of our faith, and putting God first, we have God's power and victory over Satan at our disposal." And again, that's not my opinion. That's scriptural. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Where? To here, to earth. Who's they? The Christians, the believers, you and I. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did, and by the words of their testimony, our confession of what God did, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What we see here is, what John is saying here is that Jesus is the one who saves us, but it's important that we profess our faith. And also make sure Jesus is first, do our best to keep him first in our life. It means don't love your life, as we said earlier, don't love the things he's given you more than God himself. Do not love your life unto death, but make sure your first love is God. And you know what the beautiful thing is? What Jesus did, he wants to pass it to you and I. He wants us to walk in that victory, in that authority. If you look over in Luke chapter 10, verse 18 and 19, Jesus told them, go in, preach the gospel. If they receive you, let them in. If they don't, walk away. Wipe the dust off your feet. And the 72 returned after some time. And they said, Lord, they said this to Jesus, even the demons are submitted to us in your name. So they used Jesus' name, and the demons had to bow their knee. He replied, he was so excited when he heard their testimony. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Hollywood sure has made the devil look like he can hurt you. But if you don't know God, if Jesus isn't Lord and you're in willful sin, yes, he can hurt us. But here's the word of our master. Jesus is saying, they can't hurt you. If you're walking with God, you don't have to be afraid of the devil. When you're walking with God, he can't directly hurt you. Now, he can hurt you through others, people in a way, but he can't throw you out the window or do stuff like you see in those old movies, like Exorcist, where the priest gets thrown out the window and gets killed. If you're walking with God, Jesus has the power over all principalities and power. Remember we read earlier? He's the head of all principalities and power, not the devil. I'm not saying Satan isn't powerful. He is. But Jesus is far more powerful. He said, but don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The same God who can cast out demons and break the oppression is the same God who has the power to forgive us of our sins. Praise the Lord that your names are written in heaven. If you've repented and put Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your names are written in heaven. Did you know your name's up there in a big book? And God sees your name already. Wow. Now, I want to share this truth, how it's kind of worked in my life a bit. And I'm not here to boast. I'm here to show how, to testify how Jesus can defeat Satan, how he has defeated Satan, and how he's given us the keys to use. But it doesn't work unless we act upon the truth that he's given us. I just like to, as in Matthew 16, we all know that Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And that was the Greek word Petros. And then he says, you are the rock, Petra, which means little rock. And he says, upon the big rock, Petros, I will build my church. Two different rocks. He says, you're chief little rock, but chief big rock, Jesus, is the one, is the cornerstone. And he says, on the big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So gates aren't moving, are they? Gates are stationary. We move. And we're to bust through the gates of hell in the name of Jesus. And he says, I've given you the keys, he said to Peter. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And what I see here is not just Peter, but if you look at the 12 disciples, when they came back, as we read just earlier, they came back, oh no, 72 at that point, they came back to, wow, look at, the demons are subject to your name. Then Jesus goes on to say, well, that's just for the 72. No, Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I tell you, and he's talking to the believers, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and will do even greater than these because I go to the Father. He's saying every believer can have this authority. That's what Jesus is saying. Not just the pastor, not just the apostles, not just the 72 disciples. Not my idea, not my words. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, him, will do the works that I've been doing. What kind of works have Jesus doing? Casting out demons, healing the sick, leading people to the truth. Whoever believes, you've got that, the keys. Wow. Don't belittle your spiritual walk. Don't limit what God wants to do through you. Each one of you are called ministers. Every believer is conscripted to the army of the Lord. We are all ministers of reconciliation. Now, you will grow in it. If there's training involved, you don't become like a Marine right away. You have to be trained and grow and learn your authority, right? But it's there. I just want to share a little bit about in my life, and I invite you to share for a few minutes. Where have you seen where God has made this promise true in your life? I just want to mention that I believe in prayer, as we should. And I often will pray prayers of binding. If I know that there's a stronghold somewhere, I will take authority in the name of Jesus and bind those strongholds, believing, and because the word tells it, it can be done. And remember what John Wesley said. Scripture, tradition, if it lines up, reason, and experience. We are to experience the miracles of God. It is for today as it was back then. And I'll just give you one example. Many years ago when I had an outreach in Campbellford, and I was under the auspices of the Free Methodist Church, I joined with Pastor Steve. And a lot of people that went to Campbellford, the vacuum shop that got saved, are now going to church at the Free Methodist in Campbellford, because I was willing to submit to authority as I wanted to have people submit to me. And I remember a fellow was struggling big time with drugs, and he was raised in a Christian home, and he was struggling with drugs. And I also cleaned carpets. I cleaned carpets, and I did ministry at the back shop, Saturday nights in the back of the back shop, and led some people to the Lord, and eventually they got comfortable and went to church. But this one fellow, he had a real struggle. And I remember one day I talked to him, and he recommitted his life to the Lord. And then about a year later, I hadn't heard from him. He called, and he was all stressed out, oppressed by demons. He was like overwhelmed. He felt like he was going to die. It was so bad. And I said, I'll be right over. I had about a 20-minute drive. And as I drove, I bound demons over him. I bound spirits of oppression, whatever darkness. He had gotten wrong with wrong. He got with wrong friends, got into drugs and all that kind of stuff. By the time I got there, and I was believing in faith and praising the Lord as I went, I walked in, opened the door, and the guy was crying. I said, are you okay? He said, you must have been praying. He said, whatever was oppressing me, I feel so much peace and so much joy. I'm just so free and so happy. Were you praying? I said, wow, thanks for sharing that. I said, yes, I was.
Thank you, Lord.
And I was taking authority over demonic oppression. That's one of many times. Now, it doesn't always happen. God's sovereign, and it doesn't always, you're not always going to do it the way we think or want, but if we don't try, it won't happen.
That's right.
Right? And right now, I have a prison ministry. Almost every Friday I go. And the same thing, I pray. I take authority over spirits of unbelief, hurts, whatever. I just pray, Lord, show me what I need. I pray for the guards, all the people there, not just for the prisoners. Church family, I'm in tears every time I go. The Holy Spirit's so powerful when I get inside the cell with them. They come in hard, they look at me cynically, and within 15 minutes of the gospel and the prayer, tears are running down their eyes. By the time I'm finished sharing, I said, you don't have to do it. I said, you got to count the cost. Do you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Hands up, in tears, crying, just about every time. I get a maximum of 6 girls at a time. I get repeats to go back. They're so excited. They're sharing it with their friends. They're having Bible studies in the prison, encouraging one another with hope. Now, it's part of my calling. I realize that. And it's nothing to do with me. Well, I'm being obedient. It has to do with prayer. has to do with the Word of God. Listening, as you said, listening to the Holy Spirit so that we get the word that they need to hear. Jesus is the head of all principality. And he's broken the chains. And he said, now I've given you the keys. Are we going to use them? Let's pray. Father, today we're reminded of the good news. We're reminded through your word what you have accomplished for us. But if we sit back and don't act upon the truth, we can only say, wow, it didn't happen. Again, I hate to compare it to hockey, but if you don't take the puck and shoot, you're not going to score. Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. And he wants us to find ways, listen to God, to use those keys in different ways. Not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us have that gift. Again, as I shared before, we can bring people. Maybe our gift is hospitality. Maybe our gift is friendship. We can encourage people to come to where they will hear the good news and be saved. Lord, we all have different gifts. Some of us, the gift of gab. Others, the gift of giving. Others, the gift of love. The gift of worship. We all have gifts that are special and can be worked for your kingdom and work together. And I pray, Lord, that we all can pray. Even if not all of us can go into prisons or go on the street to preach, we can pray for those that are. We can morally support the people that are serving the Lord. We can do many things to be a part of that team, Christianity. There's no person that is not important in their role when we have a good attitude. And I thank you again, Lord, for reminding me of that we are fulfilled in Christ, that our spiritual fulfillment comes from Christ, and the importance of putting the Word of God over man's tradition. For there's power in God's Word, for it shall not return void, but shall accomplish that which it pleases. There is no power in secular humanism, not God's power anyway. Father, bless us today as we go away. Help us to consider, what can I do? What can I continue to do to help build your kingdom for your glory, for the good of the lost? In Jesus' name, amen. We worship you, Lord, Majesty.